you please take your Bibles now at this time and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 8 this morning and verses 1 through 4. Starting a new series today from Matthew chapters 8 and 9 on 10 miracles of Jesus. And these 10 miracles in Matthew, once again, chapters 8 and 9, these are miracles that immediately follow Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And we studied the Sermon on the Mount not too long ago, which is in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. You get the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. You've got the 10 miracles, Matthew 8 through 9. And these two sections of Scripture, they're connected. They're connected to each other. And together they form one whole section of Scripture which emphasizes the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. Chapters 5 through 7, that presents Jesus' authority as a teacher in his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And then chapters 8 through 9 present Jesus' power and authority through these 10 miracles that he performs. If you go all the way back to Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, Matthew summarized Jesus' ministry this way. And we'll put the verse up on the screen for you. It said, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. So I want you to notice the emphasis here in the summary of Jesus' ministry. It's on teaching, preaching, and healing. Well, we've already looked at Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Now in this new series, we're going to press forward, and we're going to look at 10 examples of Jesus' healing and his miraculous powers here in chapters 8 through 9. These 10 miracles together demonstrate Jesus' power over sickness, over suffering, over Satan, over nature, and over sin. Now, it's not all just miracles in these chapters. As we look at these 10 miracles, you're going to find that these miracles are also interspersed with four dialogues that Jesus has with various people as well. With two would-be disciples later on in Matthew 8, we'll get to that. And then in chapter 9 with the Pharisees, and then again with John the Baptist's disciples, and then finally with Jesus' own disciples. The miracles focus on Jesus' power. The dialogues all have to do with discipleship, the true meaning of discipleship. And so together you take these 10 miracles, these four dialogues, and together what do they present in these two chapters? They present Jesus Christ as the authoritative Son of God who not only preaches the good news of God's kingdom, but he also demonstrates it through his miraculous works, and he calls us to follow him as his disciples. So that's where we're going with this series. So right now we're in Matthew chapter 8, and let's stand together for the reading of God's word. Matthew 8, verses 1 through 4. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear God, you've given us this word for a purpose. Lord, I pray that as we study these verses together, we would not only understand what you did for the leper on that day many years ago, but what you intend to do and what you have done and what you will continue to do in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Matthew tells us that when Jesus came, he came preaching the good news of the kingdom. The good news of the kingdom. God's kingdom refers to God's rule. And God's kingdom or God's rule extends over every realm. God's not only just king of this area of life or this area of life. He is king of everything. And this is demonstrated to us once again by Jesus' power in his miracles over sickness, Satan, suffering, nature, and sin. As we study these miracles of Jesus, one of the things I want you to notice is that Jesus' miracles were never done for his own benefit, but always and only for the benefit of others. We really find a threefold purpose for Jesus' miracles in Scripture. First of all, Jesus' miracles demonstrated his compassion for people. Jesus would see people in need, either sick or ill or suffering or possessed by evil spirits, and Jesus had compassion on them, and he reached out and he healed them. Secondly, his miracles also revealed him as the Messiah. And this was in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. The Old Testament prophecies told us that when Messiah comes, he will do things like this. He will make the blind to see. He'll make the lame to walk. He'll make the deaf to hear. The Messiah would do these amazing miracles. And so when Jesus came and did these things, he was revealing that he is the Messiah who was to come. And then thirdly, Jesus' miracles also taught spiritual truths. And each miracle was designed to teach us something about sin and salvation and our relationship to God. Jesus did not just perform random miracles, but his miracles, and especially the ones that are recorded for us here in Scripture, all have a spiritual meaning for us to learn and from which to benefit. Now, the first three miracles that Matthew describes here in these two chapters, these first three miracles are all healing miracles. And all three are healings of very unlikely types of people. We're going to see this week and the next couple weeks that Jesus heals, first of all, a leper, and then a Gentile, and then a woman. You might say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, God didn't see anything wrong with that, but society kind of frowned on these types of people. Lepers and Gentiles and women were all disdained by the Jewish people of the day. Lepers, Gentile, and women were also examples of people who were not allowed to participate fully in worship at the temple. There were areas you could go and areas you could not go as a result. And yet all three of these people looked down at by society, disdained by the Jewish people, all three of these, Matthew records as the first recipients of God's gracious and miraculous power as Jesus reached out and healed them from their illnesses. Today we're going to look at the first of these three healing miracles, Jesus' healing of the man with leprosy. Each of these miracles teaches us something in particular, and today's miracle, the healing of this man, especially shows us that Jesus has the power to make clean. The power to make clean. That's what we're going to focus on in our message this morning. So let's get started. Verse 1, Matthew 8, 1, we read the following. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. Now remember, today's passage takes place immediately after the Sermon on the Mount. We learned back in chapter 4 when we were studying those chapters that large crowds followed Jesus before the Sermon on the Mount. Large crowds followed Jesus up the mountainside for the Sermon on the Mount. And now we read the large crowds continued to follow Jesus when he came down from the mountainside. But what you need to understand is this, is that Jesus is not simply looking for large crowds. Jesus wants disciples. He doesn't simply want people who will just follow him around. He wants people who will follow him as Lord and Savior. Now, Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount should have made that clear to the people. But now Jesus is going to make that crystal clear through this series of miracles that we'll be looking at, which demonstrate his power, and through these series of dialogues, which once again, the dialogues all demonstrate the true meaning of discipleship. So we have these large crowds who are following Christ, and now in verse 2, we meet the leper for the first time. Matthew 8, verse 2, a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now the word that is used for leprosy here in this verse, it's a word that covers a whole variety of skin diseases. So the leprosy that this man suffered from may or may not have been the same thing that we call leprosy today. But either way, he had a terrible disease and he was suffering greatly. Because leprosy and these other skin diseases not only affected you physically, but they also affected you socially and spiritually. The Old Testament law was very clear about anyone with any type of an infectious skin disease. For example, we read in Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. The person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, must let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face, that's to keep you from breathing on other people, and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. Moses later on instructed the people in Deuteronomy 24. He said, in cases of leprous diseases, be very careful to do exactly as the priests who are Levites instruct you. You must follow carefully what I have commanded them. You might wonder, well, that seems awfully harsh, but there was a reason for this. First of all, this was to protect other people from contamination, other people from being affected. But God was also teaching through all of this. He was teaching the people about sin and holiness and uncleanness. So this leper who comes to Jesus, he was in a very desperate situation. Physically, the leprosy disfigured his body and his face. Socially, the leprosy isolated him from other people. Spiritually, he was unable to participate in the religious worship of the community. Many people also viewed leprosy as a punishment from God. God didn't say it was necessarily a punishment from him, but people viewed it that way. There was no cure for leprosy. It was considered as difficult to heal from leprosy as it was to raise someone from the dead. And so this was truly a hopeless situation for the leper apart from Christ. Not only that, we have no other records before this of Jesus healing any lepers. Afterwards he does. And so it's possible that no one had been healed by Jesus of leprosy yet. And so this leper had no template to go by. He didn't even know, does Jesus do this? You know, does he heal lepers? In the midst of this hopeless situation, what does this man do? He comes reverently to Jesus, and he submits himself to Jesus' will. Notice his reverent posture. He kneels before Christ. Notice his reverent language. He addresses Jesus as Lord. Notice his humility. He does not presume upon Jesus, but he simply submits himself to Jesus' will, whatever that is. Notice he doesn't even ask specifically for healing. There's no actual request here. He simply makes the statement. He simply says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He has no doubt at all about Jesus' power to heal him from his leprosy. If Jesus wills it, it will happen. And so this leper comes boldly, reverently, humbly, confidently to Christ for healing. I find it also interesting that the leper says, you can make me clean, rather than you can heal me. Either of those would have been correct, but because leprosy was a defiling disease, healing was defined in terms of cleansing. Because you not only had to be healed, but you needed to be cleansed and ceremonially cleansed to be restored to community. Finally, I want you to notice in this verse that the leper comes specifically to Jesus for cleansing. His faith was not simply a general faith in God, it was a specific faith in Jesus. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. The leper submits himself to Jesus' will, and Jesus' response to this leper is so beautiful. Jesus shows his compassion and his ability to heal. Look at verse 3 with me now. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. Immediately, he was cured of his leprosy. Now, the priests often ran the other way when they saw a leper coming. Okay? That's how scared people were of this disease. What does Jesus do? He reaches out his hand and he touches the man. The man was full of leprosy, but Jesus was full of compassion. Jesus could have just spoken words of healing and the man would have been healed, but he chose instead to touch the leper. I want you to think about that for a moment. Let that sink in. Touching a leper. Because nobody touched a leper. First of all, you were deathly afraid of catching the disease. But then secondly, touching the leper would then make you unclean. It would make you ceremonially unclean, and nobody wanted to be unclean. Think about this leper for a moment. What do you think was going through his mind as he sees Jesus reaching out his hand to touch him? He had probably not been touched since he had contracted this disease. How about the crowd? What were they thinking? They must have been thinking, what is he doing? What is Jesus thinking? What is Jesus doing? He's going to become unclean. But most importantly, what did Jesus think as he reached out and touched the man? Jesus saw a person in need, and he showed his compassion and his ability to heal. I find it significant that Jesus did not cleanse the leper first and then touch him, right? He touched him while he was still a leper. The sequence is important. He touched him first, and then he cleansed him. And it's the same way with us and our sin. Jesus doesn't require us to get ourselves all cleaned up first. He doesn't require us first to be clean before he touches us with salvation. No, Jesus reaches out and he touches us exactly where we are, with all of our sin, with all of our impurity, with all of our uncleanness. Jesus reaches out, he touches us, he saves us first, and then he makes us clean. Now, technically, touching the leper should have made Jesus unclean. But you know what? With Jesus, things go the other way around, don't they? Because Jesus is perfect. Jesus is holy. He is sinless. He is divine. He cannot be corrupted by our sin. And so instead of Jesus becoming unclean when he touches the leper, it goes the other way around. The leper is made clean. When Jesus reaches out and touches us in our sin, there's no danger of Jesus being contaminated by our sin. Rather, we are cleansed by his holiness. And Jesus responds to the leper with two brief sentences in our Bible. Each of them are simply a single word in the Greek. But in our Bible, it simply reads, "I am willing, be clean." You notice how Jesus' words, you know, exactly mirror the leper's words. The leper said, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And then Jesus responds, "I am willing, be clean." I like the way J.B. Phillips translates this in his paraphrase. Phillips' translation, it goes like this. The leper says, "If you want to, you can make me clean." And then Jesus responds, "Of course I want to. Be clean." I love that. And that's exactly what happened. When Jesus reached out and touched the leper, when he spoke the words of healing over him, immediately this man was cured of his leprosy. When we look at some of the other gospel accounts, there are parallel accounts to this, and in Mark, the Gospel of Mark and Luke. Luke tells us that this man was covered with leprosy. This was not a small case. He was covered with leprosy, and yet immediately was healed. Think about that for a minute. His feet, his legs, his midsection, his arms, his neck, his face, covered with leprosy, and all of the leprosy gone in an instant. That is the power of Christ demonstrated in this miracle. Jesus has the power to make clean, totally, completely, absolutely, in an instant. So that's the first thing we learn from our passage today. Jesus has the power to make clean. Secondly, now, I want you to notice how Jesus honored the law in this passage. Look at verse 4 with me now. "Then Jesus said to him, 'See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them.'" So immediately after Jesus heals this man, Jesus instructs him. He says, "Don't tell anybody. But go to the priest, offer a gift." Because even though this man has been cleansed of his leprosy, he would still be ceremonially unclean until he goes to the priest. Once again, this was part of the Old Testament law, as recorded in Leviticus chapter 14. First of all, to go to the priest, the man had to go to Jerusalem. This miracle takes place north of Jerusalem, up around Capernaum. Jerusalem is about 100 miles away by foot. This man's got several days traveling ahead of him, doesn't he? He's got a long way to go. Once he gets to Jerusalem, he's going to need to go to the priest in the temple, probably make some type of appointment. The priest is going to examine him to make sure he's clean. Then there's going to be a ritual, a specified ritual involving two birds, one bird which will be killed as a sacrifice, the other one released as a sign of freedom and release. The man is going to need to wash his clothes, shave off all of his hair, bathe with water. On the seventh day, he's going to come back for an additional cleansing. And then on the eighth day, he's going to bring three animals for sacrifice. One for a guilt offering, one for a sin offering, one for a burnt offering. And you go, wow, that is a lot of work. You know, why does he have to do all of this? Well, a couple of reasons. First of all, it was important because this was the only way for this man to be restored to his community. Even though he was already healed, the priest still needed to examine him and pronounce him clean before he could go back to his family and his friends. It's also important because this was part of the law. This was what God told Israel, you got to do. And last I heard, we're supposed to do what God says, right? We need to obey him. This was part of the ceremonial law for Israel. Now, Jesus was often accused in his day of breaking the law, but once again, he says, do this. This is a testimony that Jesus honored the law, and he encouraged others to honor the law also. Now, people sometimes wonder, they say, well, we don't do those things anymore. We don't offer sacrifices. We don't do these elaborate cleansing rituals. That was all part of the ceremonial law. That was Old Testament. If we don't have to do that today, why was that so important for Jesus? Why did he honor these commands? And you have to remember that when Jesus did these things, the ceremonial law had not yet been fulfilled, because the ceremonial law would not be fulfilled until Jesus went to the cross. And this is the beauty of the Old Testament. Once you begin to understand how God puts this all together, when you read the Old Testament, all of the sacrifices, all of the rituals, all of these things point forward to Jesus. And not only to Jesus, but they point forward ultimately to the sacrifice that Christ would make for us when he died for us on the cross, when he died for our sins. Jesus knew he was going to the cross, and he needed to fulfill the law. In fact, this is one of the reasons why Jesus tells this man, he says, don't tell anyone about the healing. When you read through the Gospels, Jesus did that a lot. He'd heal someone, and he'd say, don't tell anyone. Keep quiet. You wonder why he did that. Well, he was avoiding confrontation with the Jewish leaders until the time was right. He was guarding against a premature conflict with the authorities. He had to wait for the specified time to go to the cross. And once again, if we look at the Gospel of Mark and the parallel account, in Mark, we learn that after Jesus said to him, don't tell anybody now, you know what the guy did? Went out and told everybody. You go run around telling everybody, Jesus healed me, Jesus healed me, right? Isn't it ironic? Jesus tells the leper to be quiet, and he goes out and tells everyone. Jesus tells us to go out and tell everyone, and too often we remain quiet. Something's wrong there, right? Something's wrong. The Bible tells us Jesus fulfilled the whole law of God. We read these words of Jesus in Matthew 5:17, back in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And Jesus kept God's law perfectly in all of its respects. He obeyed the moral law perfectly, never sinned, never gave in to sin once. He followed the ceremonial aspects of the law as well. And Jesus did this. He honored the law in order that he might fulfill the law as a perfect sacrifice for us on the cross. So that's our second point from our passage this morning. Jesus honored the law. Number one, Jesus has the power to make clean. Number two, Jesus honored the law. And then finally, number three, Jesus has the power to make us clean from sin. Remember, all of Jesus' miracles have a spiritual meaning as well. And leprosy is especially a symbol, a very appropriate symbol, of the uncleanness of sin. Just like sin, leprosy disfigures. Like sin, it contaminates. Like sin, it spreads. Like sin, it isolates. And like sin, it is not curable by man. The Bible tells us we are powerless to clean ourselves, but that Jesus has the power to make us clean from sin. Why? Because Jesus offered himself as a perfect sacrifice for us on the cross. And when we trust him as Savior, Jesus then presents us to himself as perfectly clean in him. Christ is both priest and sacrifice, and we are the recipients of his grace. The Bible tells us that Jesus gave himself up for the church to make her holy. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27. Christ loved the church. He gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. You don't cleanse yourself, Christ cleanses you. And just as the leper obeyed the ceremonial law and he went through the ritual washing and cleansing, so Jesus on this side of the cross, he washes us clean spiritually. And he presents us to himself as a radiant church, no stains, no wrinkle, no blemish. That's you and me in Christ. The Bible also tells us that the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. We read in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all, the absolute purity of God. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And just as the leper was full of leprosy, so we are full of sin. And yet just as the leper was made clean of all his leprosy, so the blood of Jesus purifies us from all our sins. The price Jesus paid at the cross was more than sufficient to pay for all of your sins, to pay for all of my sins. If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just. He will forgive your sins, and he will purify you. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then finally, this is very important. The Bible tells us that nothing impure will ever enter the gates of heaven. We read this about heaven in Revelation 21:27. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Once again, just like the leper, we cannot clean ourselves. Only Jesus has the power to make you clean from sin, and therefore only Jesus has the power to make you clean for heaven. The leper was full of leprosy. You and I are full of sin. The only question remaining is this: will we come to Jesus for healing as the leper did? Like the leper, our situation is hopeless apart from Christ. The leper believed that Jesus could heal him personally. He didn't simply come to him and say, "I believe that you can heal other lepers," right? He said, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Do you believe that Jesus can forgive your sin? Not just that Jesus can forgive sin, other people's sins, but that he can forgive you and the things that you have done against God and against other people. And not only forgive you, but then make you clean. And to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And to make you completely clean in his sight. And this passage of scripture here this morning is a testimony to you and to me this morning. To tell us that yes, he can do that. That Jesus has the power to make clean and to make you clean from sin. And when you come to Jesus in faith believing, he will never turn you away. When you come to Christ saying, "Jesus, if you want to, you can make me clean." You know what Jesus will respond every single time? He'll say, "Of course I want to." And then he reaches out and touches you with his salvation and says, "Be clean." And miraculously, you are. Because that is the power and the love that Jesus Christ has for you and for me and for each person this morning. Amen? Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for this amazing miracle that you did for this leper so many years ago. Lord, he came to you in faith, believing, in humble submission, throwing himself upon your power and your compassion. And Lord, you healed him in an instant. Lord, when we come to you with our sin, you do the same for us. Lord, I pray for anyone who's here today who may never have trusted Jesus as their Savior. Lord, I pray that they would respond to this word, even as the leper responded to your word, as you came down from the mountain after teaching the people. Lord, we just need to come to you. And you are so willing. It's why you came, to save us from our sin, to clean us up, to make us holy and pure again. Lord, it's a miracle. We can't do it, but you can. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.